God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
For the last couple of weeks, I've really been thinking of, who is God? Many times in the Bible, we read about God giving himself a name to describe him better. But we have such limited understanding of who God really is. See, in Genesis 22 verse 1, he calls himself Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who will provide. And that is true because God is our provider. Everything we have comes from him. The jobs, the ability to work, every blessing on our lives comes from him. In Exodus 15 verse 26, he calls himself Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Which is also true because God is our healer. God is the one who brings restoration, who makes new. In Psalm 23 verse 1, he calls himself Jehovah Ra, the Lord, the shepherd. Which is also true because God is our shepherd. He is the one who chases away the wolves. He is the one that protects us, that feeds us, that picks us up and carries us when we're ill or when we're sick or when we can't anymore. But many times that's where we stop. We don't like the rest of God's names. We stick with the things we think is the good part. And many times we forget about God the consuming fire. In Judges 11, verse 27, he calls himself Jehovah Shaphat, the Lord, the Judge. And many times we want to look that over because we as modern Christians aren't comfortable with a judge. We forget that God is the one that's going to ask us to give an account. He's going to ask us, what did we do with our time? What did we do with the relationships he gave us? What did we do with the influence he gave us? What did we do with our finances? In Psalm 7, verse 17, he calls himself Jehovah Elyon, the Lord Most High. In Genesis 14, verse 18, it is El Elyon, the Most High God. And then also in Psalm 107, verse 5, he calls himself Adonai, which means master, owner, ruler of all. Just as a side issue, if you want to know more, there's a fantastic module at second year Bible school, Doctrine of God, which gives you a much bigger picture. But this is only part of it. Sorry, I've got a bit of a frog in my throat. The last time I said that, little Daniel at the back with all might to stick his hand down my throat and take out the frog. We as modern day Christians many times struggle to understand the concept of ruler. Struggle to understand the concept of owner, of master. If you were a slave about 2,000 years ago and your master tells you to go catch a crocodile, you just have to go and do it. If you die trying, it is good enough. But if you don't do it, he's got the power to chuck you in prison or chop off your head. The same way with ruler. We don't understand the concept of ruler. When we think of kings, we think of the king of Swaziland that constantly gets married. Or we think of the British monarchy that has these huge weddings and all this money, but doesn't seem like they really do anything. Now, 2,000 years ago, a king was something completely different. A king was the one who, if you looked at him wrongly and it displeased him, he would literally chop off your head, throw you in a lion's den, make barbecue of you, or whatever he wants to. A king was the one who decided, let's go to war, or let's not. Or, I like that property, so let's just take it. Or, your daughter looks nice, so I'll just marry her. A king was somebody that had complete power, complete worldly power. And when God says that he is our ruler, we don't understand. We have the mindset of, Jesus being nice and Jesus being, my friend, and if I have a need, I'll call on you. Which is not the right picture because God is almighty. We exist for his glory. We've got no meaning except what he has on his heart for us. We are created for Him, by Him, and we exist for Him. There's no other reason why we breathe. Amen? Many times we're just so casual with God's presence. Who you have married? Again, now, guys, when you went to your father-in-law to ask him for his daughter's hand in marriage, did you go with a dirty t-shirt, barefoot, messed up hair? No, you didn't. You came with respect. Guys, that's not married. If ever you want to ask your future father-in-law for his daughter's hand in marriage, go there with respect. You know, now, why would it be fine for us to come to church with a t-shirt with holes in it? Now, don't misunderstand me. If that is all you have, great. Don't let that keep you from God's presence. Come. But if you've got a nice t-shirt in the cupboard, but you just don't want to put it on, and you think it's fine to come here with raggedy clothes and a raggedy attitude as well, we need to get a mind shift of who God really is, of who the God we serve really is. Because yes, He is. He speaks about coming into His presence with boldness. Yes, coming into His presence with boldness, but not with disrespect. Let's read further. In Exodus, we read about the Israelites being taken out of Egypt. In Genesis 14, we read about the Red Sea opening, the Israelites walking through on dry ground, and the Egyptians, when they tried to follow them, the Red Sea closes again and they all drown. In 16, we read about how God provides with manna, with bread from the sky. In 17, we read about water coming from the rock. And then in 20, we read about God coming to Mount Sinai, God's presence coming to Mount Sinai, and the Israelites being afraid. From verse 18, now all the people witnessed the thunders and the lightning flashes and the sound of trumpets and the mountain smoke. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Here the Israelites are confronted with who God is, with His presence on a mountain far away from them. And they tremble and they stood afar off. They said to Moses, listen here, you go speak to God and then you bring the message back. Don't let God speak to us, because then we will all die. David is most probably the character I love the most in the Bible. You know, he made massive mistakes, but he also had a heart so after God, and he understood something about God that we still don't. Psalm 96, verse 9. O worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Psalm 97. His lightnings light the world, the earth sees, and they tremble. Now this is David, who wasn't afraid of the lion or the bear when he was a little boy, when they tried to kill the sheep. You know, he knew his God was, so he took them on. He wasn't afraid of the giant Goliath who made fun of the armies of Israel. He knew his God was, and once again, he took him on. But he says that he fears. He says all the earth tremble before the God, before his God. Psalm 114 from verse 7. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. Psalm 119 verse 20. Verse 120. My flesh tremble, and I fear for you, and I am afraid of your judgment. Have you thought about that we have to tell God, okay, God, you gave me this much money, and this is what I did with it. Or, yes, God, you gave me this amazing wife, and I didn't make a flourish, but I actually made a slave. Or, you gave me this influence at my workplace, and instead of using the influence to see your kingdom come, I was actually just a complete grunt at work, and I made everybody depressed, and I really just pushed everybody so far. God's going to ask us, what did we do with all the blessing, with all the influence, with all the time, with whatever He gave us? And David said he's afraid. He's afraid of the judgment. He's afraid of what God is going to say. Many times I think we as Christians, we should constantly have that in our minds when we so quickly make decisions. When we so quickly, you know, want to give somebody an answer. If somebody comes to you and you pray for them and you say, okay, this or that, or just give them a quick answer, or, you know, God's going to ask you, why did you do that? Why did you try to quickly, you know, tell somebody everything's going to be alright when God actually wanted you to pray with that person? Psalm 2 from verse 10. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Somebody in the Bible that I, well, one of the books in the Bible that I don't like is Job. It's really a depressing book. But if you read just Job's heart, if you read what he did, I got to the understanding that he knew God better than I know God. The devil comes to God and tells him that, you know, ask God, does Job fear you for nothing? The devil says, no, Job only fears you because of your hand over his life. Because you bless him, because you protect him. If you take all of that back, he's going to turn away from you. And God, knowing all, says no. But he allows the devil to actually come and ruin Job's life for a season. So Job was sitting one day at his house, and a messenger comes in and says, listen here, we were plowing in the field, or the oxen was plowing in the field, the donkeys was next to them grazing. The enemy came, took all the donkeys, took all the oxen, killed all the servants, and I alone escaped to bring you this message. The first messenger was still speaking, then a second messenger came and said, the sheep was in the field, the shepherds were looking after them, and then fire came from heaven and consumed the sheep, consumed the shepherds, and I alone escaped to bring you this message. A third messenger comes and says, the enemy came and took all the camel away, killed all the servants, I alone escaped to bring you this message. And then a fourth. While the third was still speaking, the fourth comes in and says, your sons and your daughters, they were at the eldest house, drinking and eating, and then the wind came from the wilderness, pressed on the house from all four sides, and the house collapsed. And everybody died, and I alone escaped to bring you this message. So in the matter of, must have been minutes, he lost all his possessions, and he lost all his children. If you were in that situation, what would you have done? You know, shout to God, why? Job's reaction, we find it in Job 1 verse 20. Then Job arise, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground and worshipped, saying, naked I've come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. How many of us would be able to say that yes, my life just completely fell apart, but I still trust in God? It says here that he didn't sin, nor did he charge God with wrong. He didn't tell God, listen here, what you've done was wrong. Why? Simply because he knew who God was. He understood that it's not about him. He exists to bring glory to God, and not the other way around. He didn't tell God what to do because he understood that God is his God. What is your greatest fear? Is your greatest fear death? Is your greatest fear being humiliated in front of men? Is your greatest fear losing your name, your position, your authority? Or is your greatest fear really God? You know, don't answer me, but really think in your heart, what is your greatest fear? Is your greatest fear the God you serve? There was this huge kingdom called Babylon. And the king of that kingdom was called Nebuchadnezzar. And he, a couple of years ago, overtook the whole of Judea, and he took a couple of guys captive. Now, four of the guys was called Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then King Nebuchadnezzar decided he wants to be elevated. So he makes this huge golden image. And he tells everybody, listen here, this golden image must be prayed to, must be worshipped. So he invited all his governors and his advisors and his truthsayers and all the great men in the country to actually come for the unveiling of this golden image. But then he says, okay, now when the music plays, everybody falls down and worships this golden image. And if you don't, you know, down there is a fiery furnace. You'll be chucked in there if you don't. So the music starts playing and everybody falls down, but three guys doesn't. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they don't. They don't fall down, they don't worship this golden image that Nebuchadnezzar made. And Nebuchadnezzar hears about it, so he calls the three guys, and he says, what's wrong? Why don't you worship? And this is where we start reading again. Daniel 3 from the 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If there is a case, our God, who we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your God, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. Now, if you lived 2,500 years ago, whenever this was, if somebody speaks to a king that way, it means trouble. It means big trouble. So what happens? King Nebuchadnezzar loses his sin for him, and he decides, okay, he calls his servants and says, listen here, that's fiery furnace. Make it seven times as hot as it normally is. These guys are going to toast. And then he throws them into that fiery furnace. But the thing is so hot that even the servants who actually throw them into the fire dies from heat. It says that they weren't just men, they were mighty men in his army. They take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, throw them into the fire, and they die because of the heat. And then Nebuchadnezzar got the fright of his life. Because he's looking at this fire. He threw three people in, but now there's four images walking around. And the fourth is, he says, is like an angel. So these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if they worshipped the idol, they would still be alive. If they worshipped the idol, you know, nothing would have happened to them. But the fact that they stood on their beliefs, they didn't bow their knee to anybody except God, what happened? The most powerful man in the world at that time, which was Nebuchadnezzar, worshipped God because of their obedience. He sees that not even fire can kill them. Instead of killing them, God sends an angel to protect them. Let's read further. From verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sends his angel to deliver his servants who trust in him. And they frustrated the king's words, yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. King Nebuchadnezzar says that, you know, this God you serve, this is the true God, this is the real God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego goes, obedience. Or the fact that they did not bend the knee, the fact that they would not stray from what God called them to do, led the most powerful man in the world at that time to acknowledge that God is the true God. Who's done marriage prep? Okay, so you guys know who Bodie Barkham is. Now, I'm not trying to mock him with the little subject, but I just need it. The next story. I said there were four guys taken away out of Judea. It was Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. Now, this is where we read about Daniel. Now, after King Nebuchadnezzar, his son, which was King Darius, became king. But then King Darius had this major feast, and he used the articles of the temple, the golden cups, to entertain his friends with. So then was the story about the writing on the wall, God telling him that he weighed him, he measured him, and he was found wanting, and he was going to give his kingdom to the Medes and the Persians. So that evening, King Darius was killed. The Persians and the Medes took over the country, took over Babylon, and a new king was established, King Darius. So King Belshazzar was taken away, and King Darius was now the king. He was king of the Medes and the Persians. Now, King Darius was a guy who loved Daniel. He saw the potential. He actually, you know, promoted him to be governor over the whole of Babylon. But as I say, he loved him. He trusted him with everything he had. And then the other people in the tavern, the other governors, the other advisors, became jealous of the relationship that Daniel had with King Darius. And they said, we need to make a plan. And they started looking for means to break Daniel down. But they couldn't find any. The only weakness, according to them, was the fact that he served God. The fact that he, three times a day, went home, opened his window, looked towards Jerusalem, and prayed to God. So they decided, well, the best way to get rid of him is actually to stroke King Darius' ego and tell him, listen here, let's make a plan. Let's for 30 days, no man worship any other god, nor any other man, except you. And that's where we pick up the story again. So we start with Daniel 6 from verse 7. All the governors of the kingdom, the advisors, the satraps, the counselors, and the advisors have counseled together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Verse 8. Now, O king, establish this decree, sign the writings, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. So Daniel knows about it. He knows that this is a trap. He knows that as soon as the king signs, they're going to come after him, wait for him to actually pray, and then they'll arrest him and throw him into his lion's den. So what does he do? Exactly what they expect him to do. Now, when Daniel, we read from verse 10. Now, when Daniel heard that the writing was signed, he went home and opened, in his upper room, with his window open towards Jerusalem, kneeled down on his knees three times a day and prayed and give thanks before God, as it was his custom from early days. So exactly what they wanted. They were waiting for him. He went to his house. He prayed. They arrested him. They take him to King Darius. It says, Daniel prayed to another god, not to you, so he needs to be thrown into the lion's den. But King Darius was very, you know, loved Daniel. So he tried the whole day long to put a stop to this decree that he signed. But not even the king could change the decree. It says that it could not be altered. So when evening came, the king actually escorts Daniel to the lion's den, see how he gets thrown into the lion's den. We read from verse 18, from Daniel 6. Now the king went to his place, spent the night fasting, and no music was brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. So the king was distorted. He fasted, he didn't sleep, he wouldn't be entertained. Everybody just leaves him alone. And early the next morning he goes to the lion's den. He shouts down, he says, Daniel, did your God save you? And Daniel answers, yes. Great, the king is happy. The king actually takes the guys who plotted against Daniel and throws them into the lion's den. But once again, Daniel knew it was going to happen, but he made a firm decision that he isn't more afraid of King Darius or the lions. He will serve God no matter what. And what was the fruit of his obedience? Read from verse 26, Daniel 6, verse 26, where King Darius makes a new decree. I make a decree that in every dominion in my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. Verse 26, verse 27. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth, who delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. King Darius brings out a decree that everybody in his kingdom must worship God, must fear and tremble before God. That is the fruit of Daniel's obedience. That's the fruit of Daniel not allowing fear to come over him, not allowing the fear of man, the fear of lions, to take place before the fear of God, which was the one thing that directed his life. A couple of years ago, I heard the story about in North Korea, where people were still having churches underground, or still today has churches underground. And a bunch of troops just storming into one of these underground meetings, firing a couple of shots in the roof, and everybody just falls down, knowing that they've just been caught, they're going to be executed, this is the end now. And the commander of the soldiers actually stood in front and said, listen here, many of you are not Christians, many of you are just here to see what's happening, so you guys can go. I only want the real Christians to stay. So half the church stood up and ran away, but half stayed. So the soldiers actually pushed their guns against the wall and said, no, they just wanted to see what worship is like with real Christians. So they've come to join you for worship. They just wanted to worship with real Christians. But would you be one of the people that stayed behind, or would you take that gap and run? You know that in the Old Testament, you know, people did not take chances with God like we do many times. You know, even once a year, the priest could go into the holiest of holies, the back part of the temple where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. But they were only allowed to go there once a year. And they would actually take blood of the offering and put it on the mercy seat to make atonement for sins. But when the priest goes in there, you remember, he can only go in there once a year. He had to be cleansed. He had to be so pure. But still, his robe had little bells around it. And around his ankle was a rope. So that when he enters into the holiest of holies and God finds anything fault with him, he would die right there and then. And they would pull him out with the rope. They can't wait another year before they take him out. You know, that is who God was. That is who God is. Now you might say, yeah, but that's Old Testament. Let me read you a story in the New Testament that many times shaped me. In Acts 5, we read about a guy called Ananias and his wife, Sapphira. Who knows the story? That is an enlightening story. Now, in the church of Acts, the church had everything in common. You know, the rich will sell property, bring the money to the church, and the poor will actually come to church and they'll have food to eat, they'll have clothes to wear. You know, it says that they had all things in common. They shared everything. They had a real community. Now this guy, Ananias and his wife Sapphira, also decides, well, they've got a property, let's sell the property and bring the money to the church. Brilliant plan. But then, halfway through it, they decide, well, let's just only give half the money, which is cool. But they decided to lie and say that they keep half, but they'll tell that they bring everything. Let's read from Acts 5, from middle of verse 4. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last, saying, So great fear came upon all who heard these things. And the young men arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. So Ananias brings the money to the temple, and he says, I sold my property and this is everything I have. But in his back pocket he has half of the money. So he didn't lie to man, he lied to God. And what happens? God's presence was there, and he died. Now his wife wasn't there. His wife was still, I don't know where, but 3 hours later, she comes in from verse 7. Now it was about 3 hours later that his wife came in, not knowing what has happened, and Peter asking her, Tell me whether you have sold the land for this much. She said, Yes, for this much. Now Peter said to her, How is it that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the God, the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband is at the door, and they will carry you out. So she comes into God's presence, lies with her husband that's already dead, and she dies. This really just brings a whole new perspective to who God is, to who we think God is. Yes, God is the one who we pray to when we're sick and we receive healing. Yes, God is the one that when we're in need, or when we're hungry, gives us food. He is our provider. But He is also holy. He is also an all-consuming fire. He is also a judge. We can't just focus on the one bit and forget about the other. We need to focus on all, so we can know God better, so we can understand God better, so we can walk in the calling He has for us better. When you think of Jesus, who do you think of? Do you think of the Christmas scene, you know, the little manger and the baby? Or do you think of Jesus turning water into wine, or feeding the thousands with 2 fishes and 5 barley loaves? Do you think of Jesus sitting outside the temple, making a whip, then running into the temple, chasing the money changers out, the people who are selling, you know, clearing the temple of all he said, you've made it a den of thieves. Is that what you think of when you think of Jesus? Do you think of, you know, the man giving himself on the cross? The last example we receive in the Bible of who Jesus is in Revelation. Revelation 19 from verse 11. Can I just ask you to close your eyes while I read this and really imagine this? Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And on him sat him who was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head is many crowns. He has a name written that nobody knows except himself. And he was clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Father, we just want to thank you, Father, that you've given us a complete picture of who you are in your Word, Father. A complete picture, Father, of who your Son is, who your Spirit are, and who you are, Father. Now, Father, we just pray, Father, you come and give us the revelations, Father, of understanding you better, Father. Father, of knowing who you are better, Father. Now, Father, many of us, Father, sit with a completely wrong picture of who you are, Father. Because of our earthly fathers, Father, that maybe did not spank us. Maybe did not discipline us. Or maybe disciplined us too much. Maybe even beat us. Father, but thank you that we can trust you, Father. Thank you that we can get a complete picture, Father, of who a father is supposed to be. Yes, the shepherd that protects and feeds and helps when they're sick. But that you also judge. That you also sitting in your throne room in heaven, And that one day you're going to judge each and every one of us according to what we did here on earth. Can I just ask the band to come up? While I was really praying through the word, I really feel there's a couple of people that God specifically wants to speak to. The first part is young men whose father did not discipline. And you struggle to actually see God as a God who can discipline. You know, God says that His children, He will discipline. And if He doesn't discipline you, you're not His children. And I really want you, we will give a chance after the service just to come to the front and pray. But if you, under one of those categories, if you're a young man here and you struggle to understand who God really is, you only see the God that loves you, you only see the God that has the open arms, which is true. But you can't understand that God also disciplines you so that you can actually become better. You know, the reason for discipline, the reason for judging here on earth is not to condemn you, but it's actually to put you on the right track so that you can become all you can be, so that you can really flourish in these courts. The second group of people, can I just ask that everybody close your eyes? I really believe that there's a lady and two guys here this evening that don't know God. You've maybe come to visit for the first time. You've never had an encounter with a true God. You've never said, Jesus Christ, I need a Savior. You don't have a relationship. You might know God. You might have been in a religious church before, but you don't know who God is. While all the Christians are praying, can I just ask, if that is you, just to have the boldness and just to raise your hand. This afternoon is all about you. If you're here for the first time and you don't have a living relationship with Jesus Christ, if you don't have a living relationship with God the Father, I would love to pray with you. Is there anybody like that here? Can I just ask that you quickly raise your hand? I really feel that there's two guys and one lady. I'm just going to postpone it for a little bit longer. I really feel that there's a couple of people that need to respond right now. You know, this is the biggest decision you'll ever make. If you're too afraid to come, just take the person next to your hand and say, listen, I need to go. Come with me. Please don't let this opportunity pass by. You're welcome to, after the service, come and speak to me. I would love to pray with you. And then the third group of people that I would love to pray with, as you said earlier, God is the God of provision. God is the God of healing. God is the shepherd. If you're afraid of provision for this year, or if you have any disease in your body, please come to the front. We would love to pray with you.
Listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. Yeah.